want to wish you a good morning and glad to see you. Glad you are out in this beautiful Lord's Day morning, and glad that you are interested in serving the only true and living God. I appreciate so very much the prayers that have been offered. I always do, but today they affected me especially, and I appreciate that very much, and the good singing, and I just can't think of anything I'd rather be doing than worshiping the God of heaven and praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and delivering a message from the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible that we have before us. And I'm thankful for your presence and your attendance. And keep it up. We're getting past this thing. And I remark how many times it says in the Bible, when it came to pass. I know I've reminded you before, but this flu virus, whatever it is called, has come upon us, and it will pass. And we will continue to worship the only true and living God as long as we have it in our mind and our purpose. Our lesson this morning is titled My Contribution to the Church, and I'm sure, I guess everybody is aware of the Christian's duty to make financial contributions to the Lord's cause, and that is a very important part of our Lord's Day service, as we just talked about. We're doing it a little different now, but it's, you know, we don't know how they did it in the Bible, or in the Bible days. If they passed a collection plate, it's probably more like we're doing it now. With we know that the Jews, when they would enter the temple, that they would cast into what they called coffer boxes. You're familiar with the widow and her two mites. And I know some don't like change. You know, traditionally in churches of Christ, we've passed the tray, and boy, if you put a box up front and you have to drop your money in at the end, well, that's almost sinful, isn't it? But the Bible doesn't tell us how to collect the money. It tells us that on the first day of the week, we lay by as we have purposed and as we have prospered. It doesn't tell us whether we pass a plate or we put it in a box. And we're still obeying the Lord's command. We're just doing it in a different way. And I said all that because the lesson this morning is not specifically about the financial contribution. The money that we give each Lord's Day is not the only contribution that is expected of us. Beyond our monetary gifts, there are other things that we can and should give to our Savior. And especially considering what He gave for us. And the gifts that our Lord gave us, no amount of money that we put back into the church treasury can equal. So the notion of buying our way into heaven is, according to the Bible, just an utterly ridiculous thought, to put it plainly. Even disciples of Christ that have no money can give in ways that are just as, and perhaps even more meaningful and more necessary to the furtherance of the gospel and to the health of the church in a local congregation and even in the church universal. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, the man begging alms, and Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now, we can't do that. We're not expected to do that. But we still have things that we can and should and must give the Lord. Number one, there is the contribution of a good attitude. We hear health gurus and financial gurus and relationship experts all talk about the importance of having the right attitude for the task at hand. And I submit to you, Christianity is, in that respect, no different. To be disciples of Christ, children of God, faithful Christians, we have to have the right attitude, the attitude that God expects of us. Even in the first century, when the disciples could do miracles, if the miraculous things they were doing were not accompanied with the right attitude, then they were profitless. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." In other words, if it was not done out of the motive of love, it was worthless. Can you listen to a drummer and tell what song he's playing with just the drum? Maybe with the exception of Wipeout. And you older folks, I know Wipeout. With the exception of Wipeout, you probably can't tell just by the drummer what he's doing, what song it is. There needs to be a distinguishing in the notes, up and down. And when we just do charitable gifts or charitable deeds without the proper motives, it's just as nonsensical as the same tone over and over again without a variation in tone so you can distinguish what song's being played. Christ taught that we must have the heart of a servant if we are going to be his disciples. And it was ironic how things worked out, because we just studied these very passages of Scripture in Bible class this morning. Jesus said, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We are, as disciples of Christ, we are expected to honor one another above ourselves. Paul said in Romans 12:10, to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, we are to think about what should I be doing for the other person first. And any leftovers for myself. That's a tall order in today's society, where so much emphasis is put on looking out for number one, looking out for yourself. And a lot of catchphrases are being bandied about, and you know, they have their merit. You know, if you don't look out for yourself, who's going to? I can understand where that sometimes needs to be expressed. There are some people who, like Epaphroditus, have put themselves in peril on behalf of somebody else. You've known people who are caregivers for the infirmed, who selflessly serve and selflessly and tirelessly work for the cause of someone else to the detriment of their own health. And that's when somebody usually says to them, "You've got to take care of yourself. You know, if you're not going to take care of yourself, who's going to?" And yet, Epaphroditus, who was nigh unto death for the cause of Christ, he is exalted in Scripture. It's easy for us to examine the life and the conduct of our brethren, but I must spend some time examining myself. We each need to do that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. And for the purpose of, am I doing the things in the way that God would have me to do them? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Put your own selves to the test is what he's saying. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in us, except ye be reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That word reprobate means unapproved. Failing the test. He says, test yourselves. Prove your own selves. Because you may not be aware of it, but you might be failing the test that you need to be passing. And the only way we can know how we stand is by examining ourselves. You know, is the milk good? Is the milk still passing the test? You can look at the date on the carton, take the cap off and sniff it. Or you can just assume that it's all right and you pour a big glob of it out and take a drink and it locks your jaw. Which is cottage cheese, basically. No, you have to test it. You have to prove it. Make sure that it's acceptable. And we have to test ourselves. But we don't have an expiration date. But we test ourselves with the standard, the Word of God, the Bible. That's the standard by which we test ourselves. Not our brethren in the pew beside us, behind us, in front of us, or wherever. You know, you guys have, maybe you've built rafters. You build a pattern. And then you build your rafters off of that pattern. Because if you build a pattern, and then you build a rafter, and then you build the next rafter by the previous rafter, and then you build the next rafter by that rafter, you know what's going to happen when you get down to the end? You're going to have a roof that's longer on one side than it is on the other. But you build each rafter according to the pattern. This is the pattern. This is how we compare ourselves and find out if we are indeed passing the test. And we need to exemplify the attitudes such as love and respect and cooperation and optimism and enthusiasm. These are very valuable contributions that we make to the Lord's church. And they are more valuable, I submit to you, than silver or gold. Secondly, there's the contribution of faithful attendance. God wants us to be present when the church meets. Hebrews 10:25, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what does the word forsake mean? Does that mean if I miss a church service that I have forsaken the assembly? Well, again, that depends on attitude. You wake up in the morning and you got a fever of 103 and you're coughing and you're sweating and you're chilling. You need to stay home, quite frankly. But if you plan to miss the services because you got something else you would rather do, then yes. That amounts to forsaking. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 27:46, when he was hanging from the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same word that Peter used in Acts 2:27, speaking of the Messiah in the grave when he explained the prophecy that he will not leave my soul in hell. The word leave is the same Greek word that is translated forsaken in Hebrews 10:25 and in Matthew 27:46. He will not forsake my soul in the grave. But and Jesus wasn't forsaken in the grave. Remember, he came out of the grave. There are duties that are tied to our attendance, such as communing, as we've just done together, as singing, like we've done together, giving our gifts, 1 Corinthians 6, 16, 1 and 2. Encouraging one another to study. Provoking one another unto love and good works. We cannot do that when we absent ourselves purposely from the assembly. The church cannot function or even survive without the faithful, consistent attendance by all her members. Bad habits are easy to make, but they're hard to break, and they're contagious. So-and-so doesn't feel the necessary or feel the necessity to come on Sunday nights. Why should I? So-and-so doesn't feel the obligation to come to Bible study on Wednesday nights. Why should I? That spreads faster than, so-and-so goes to Bible study on Wednesday. I think I'll start going. The opposite is the case. It spreads faster in the negative, unfortunately. And one's willful absence from the church meeting is a vote against the success that Christ can have in this community. It's a vote against the success of his church and her well-being. And our presence, on the other hand, is a vote for the prosperity of the church. And it's a vote for the glorification of Jesus Christ and the promotion of the soul's salvation in this community. And that's why it is such a necessary and such a vital contribution that each one of us can make by simply showing up. Third, there is the contribution of service. Jesus calls us to be servants, as we read in our text a moment ago. The church is a divine institution. The church was not the brainchild of man. But again, it functions only when the members are present. But it functions only when those members present serve and work. Many of you can relate to this. What happens to you, supposing certain parts of your body just stopped working, just stopped serving you? And I know some of you, your ears aren't as acute as they once were. Your vision is not what it used to be. Your muscles don't have the strength that they used to have. But what happens, say your heart just stops working? Your kidneys decide to, I'm just done. Or your liver. The attitude is that the church, is not, the attitude should not be, those folks there at church. Or when you're talking about the church, your attitude should be we, not they. They're doing this down at church. You're a member of this body, and say, they're having a gospel meeting next month. Why are you separating yourself from this glorious body? We are having a gospel meeting next month. We are going to meet here again this evening, God willing, and worship God in spirit and in truth, very much the same way we're doing right now. It'll be a different sermon, I promise you. In some congregations that are scripturally organized, leaders are appointed to lead us in the work of ministering. They're not appointed to do all the work. They're appointed to lead in the effort. They do a lot of the work. But the church is to come together for the, as Paul said in 4:12 of the book of Ephesians, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's one of the jobs we have, is to edify one another, to build us, to build up, and to be built up. I can't be built up by my brethren if I'm not here, and if I'm not actively engaged in some function that a Christian is expected to do, whether it's teaching the Word of God, preaching, helping the helping the less fortunate, being benevolent. Simply a kind word here and there. You don't know how much a card, a note, can brighten the day. And I can attest to that because I get cards, random cards, every once in a while, and it's just a shot in the arm. In a good way. Every member of the Lord's church is expected to be a ministering servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no congregation can be great if every member is simply a hired servant. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." All hirelings were shepherds, but not all shepherds were hirelings. Some shepherds owned the sheep, and so they had a vested interest. Their attitude was, "These are mine, and I'm going to give my life for them. I'm going to protect them." That was Jesus. That's the faithful Christian. The hireling was someone who didn't own the sheep. He was simply drawing a paycheck, and if things got dangerous, if things got tough, he was going to leave the sheep and save his own skin. And unfortunately, we have both of these in the church. We have some who are shepherds who are concerned about the welfare of the flock. And we have some hirelings who are here just, "Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I go to church once in a while. And, you know, if I can benefit from what the church is doing, then I'll be there. If it's going to cost me something, well, then count me out because I got other stuff to do." Church doesn't need hirelings. Each Christian should give the gift of service, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:7, with goodwill, all doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Do I like it when the building is full and people come to every service? Absolutely. I certainly do. But you're not doing it to please me. And I hope that's not your attitude. You know, you could get mad at something I say and say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church tonight just because John made me mad." You're not hurting me. Okay? There's the contribution of consideration. Sometimes we are more critical of our brethren than God is. And you know, any little child can criticize others. But it takes a mature mind to understand and consider a person's weakness or the burdens a person might be bearing. And then maybe we'll be less critical. You know, the American Indians had a proverb that said, "Don't criticize a man till you've walked in his moccasins," roughly translated or paraphrased. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. Again, it's easy for me to stand up here and criticize people for not coming to all the worship services. I know some of you don't see well at night, so you don't drive after dark. We get that. Sometimes it's all you can do to sit through an hour sermon because of a pain or some other thing. And at home, you can stretch out and relax. We get that. All I'm asking you to do is examine your attitude and ask yourself, you know, why? The pain that keeps me from coming back to church, would that keep me from doing something, going out and doing something I enjoy? Would it keep me from sitting through 9 innings of a baseball game or 4 quarters of a football game? We don't want to be a person who spends his time being a mote hunter. We'll, you know, trying to find that little speck in our brethren's eye. Because if we can't find it, maybe it's because of the beam protruding from our own, Matthew 7. This person is not healthy spiritually. We need to be considerate and helpful and understanding towards one another, recognizing, if we can, people's needs, especially to the young and to the old, the infirmed. There is the contribution of concession. And what I mean by that is allowance and compromise in matters of opinion. Not everything is a matter of faith and law. We talked about that in my opening remarks. Whether we have a contribution box or we pass a plate, that's not a matter of faith. It's not going to affect your salvation whether we pass a plate or we have a collection box. There are some brethren who think there is, but it's not. When discussing the question of whether or not one should marry, Paul expressed his view and said, "This I say by concession, not of commandment." And he was talking about the distress that the church was under in the first century. And he said, "You'd be better off if you could remain single because of the present distress. But if you cannot contain your physical urges, then it's best that you marry." It was a matter of opinion. It wasn't a matter of faith. And many of the questions that are raised in the area of opinion or expediency are some of the problems that end up being the most problematic for the church. Churches have split over matters of opinion probably as frequently as they have split over matters of doctrine. Somebody was not being Christ-like. Everyone is entitled to his own say, but not everyone is entitled to their own way on every occasion. Adults should understand that. Children, we let slide. They're learning. In opinion, we have to allow liberty. Paul said, "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" 1 Corinthians 10:29. You know, one person who is determined to always have his or her way can ruin a home, they can ruin a congregation, they can ruin any venture one desires to undertake. Paul understood that many things have to do with culture and tradition, and thus are not matters of faith. But it is imperative that we study the scriptures so that we can decide, so we can rightly divide what are matters of faith and what are matters of opinion. It's a matter of faith that baptism is an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sin. It's a matter of opinion whether it's done in a river, in a creek, in a pond, in a swimming pool, or in a bathtub. But we have to study the scriptures so that we can know. And finally, there is the contribution of gratitude and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is coming. That's my favorite holiday. But it's more than just an annual day for the people of God. It's a way of life for the Christian, this attitude of thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We want our requests to be made known. We want to be sure God knows what we want. But brethren, we have to remember to preface that with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving for the things that we've enjoyed, and thanksgiving even for the trials that we have endured, which have enabled us to be stronger, that have allowed us to emerge on the other side of the fire with a little more temper than we had before. We have to be thankful to those who have blessed our lives, our parents, our husbands and wives, our children, our preachers, teachers, elders. And it's good that we're thankful for these people and these things in our hearts. But it's also good to let them know. Solomon observed in Proverbs 25 or 27 verse 5, better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Express your gratitude. And this congregation, as far as I'm concerned, is good at that. Every day we should remember Paul's exhortation that we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also ye are called in the one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Sadly, for some, their contribution to the Lord's church begins when they walk through the doors and ends when they exit. And that should not be the case. Judgment will be a shockingly sad and bitter day. So we each need to ask ourselves, what is the sum of my contribution to the church? We need to consider that. And maybe we need to say, do I need to improve or increase my contribution? And again, I'm not talking about financially. That's part of it, of course. But the church is more than money. It's people. It's the souls of men. Maybe you need to increase your contribution to the church. We can find something to do. We can make suggestions and offers. But it will be of no avail if you are not a child of God, a New Testament Christian. If you believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins according to His command, we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and thus you begin your life of service to Christ, not being served, but serving. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, take this opportunity to come back and get back in the service again. Whatever your needs might be, we want to help you, and we invite you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.